I'm so glad that Brother Rajan allowed us to stand up, right? I visited a few churches in the Denton area, and you know, the singing goes on for 35 minutes that you stand. But what I was unaccustomed to was when the preacher takes an hour and 20 minutes. Seriously. So I visited another church. Hour and 5 minutes. This morning, my message has a number in it, 153. So I don't know if the Lord is leading me for an hour and 53 minutes, but anyway. We considered Messiah's resurrection implications last time, and I opened up by talking about MRI, magnetic resonance imaging. And I kind of presented to each of you the power of the magnet from 0.75 Tesla. Tesla is not Elon Musk, but it is the power of the magnet. An image that I saw at 0.75 Tesla. Our organization was buying a 1.5 Tesla, and they were trying to convince me to buy a 3.0 Tesla. And I said, what's the difference? And they showed me the pictures of the brain. And I said, whoa. If the money was up to me, I would be much more inclined to buy the 3.0. Because you could see things that you've never seen before. And when we come to Messiah's resurrection implications in the Gospels, it is my prayer that you will see Jesus as you have never seen him before. The beauty of the Bible is this, that every time we open this book, God speaks. And either we turn a deaf ear to God, or we become so familiar with it that we become extremely complacent. It is my prayer that you would let the Holy Spirit speak. Draw near to Jesus. Pay attention to every action and every word, every action that he does and every word that he says. And you will see things you have never seen before. I'm just going to submit to you a few things that I saw. These are familiar stories, these are familiar chapters, and many of you probably can construct a whole sermon on this. But we come to the Bible not to construct sermons, but to examine our followership of Jesus. Not just to construct doctrines, but to examine our followership of Jesus. Last time we looked at Luke, where Jesus had drawn himself to two disciples returning from the chaos, the confusion, and the desperation of Jerusalem all the way back to their own home, presumably. And in that 7-mile journey, Jesus shows himself to them as they had never seen him. And Jesus creates openings. We see them opening and him opening. They opened their hearts. He opened the word. They opened their home. He opened their eyes. And they saw Jesus as they had never seen him before. Because for the first time, possibly, they saw the spoken word. The written word is the living word. The spoken word, the written word is the living word. And the living word was sitting right in their dining room. But what was the implication? The implication was that they made a U-turn spontaneously. First, they talked among themselves and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures? That's what they talked among themselves. And that's what we need, don't we? When we come to the word and the word makes an impact on our life, that among ourselves we become excited. To be perfectly honest, one of the things I like when I come here is the Sunday school time. You know why? Because the children are moving. It's hard to sing, "He's so good," without having some emotional, some visceral response. And what we see in the disciples on the way back to Jerusalem is the fact that there was an immediate visceral response to the visual image revealed by the Holy Spirit. A visceral response. And sometimes God calls us for a visual response, a visceral response, a vocal response. And everything from the viewpoint of the throne of heaven. So this morning I have for you another of his post-resurrection appearances, helping us to see Jesus as we have never seen before in the Gospel of John chapter 21. As you're turning to that, let me just give you just an introduction to how John writes his Gospel. We know that John is intimate with Jesus. And so John writes the portrait of Jesus as an intimate friend, where he has these amazing brushstrokes of "I am, I am, I am." And he wants you to see Jesus for who he is, substantiated by the seven signs that he did. But by the time he comes to John chapter 20, and here's what John 20, the last verse of that chapter reads. Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is in the same gospel that we have this amazing story of the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, he communicates with Martha and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he defines this a little bit in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In other words, resurrection is not just an empty tomb. Resurrection is actually eternal life, prefigured for us here. It begins the day Jesus enters your heart and my heart. It begins when I surrender myself from the clutches of Satan to the divine who gave himself for me. Eternal life is not just an empty tomb. There has to be some implications. Some implications in my life. Some implications in my family's life. Some implications in my church life. Some implications in my financial life. Some implications in my business life. Some implications in my neighborhood. we have to admit if you're intellectually and spiritually honest, that it is far easier to come to church. Than to represent Jesus Christ. It is far easier to come to church than it is to represent Jesus Christ. And over the years, one of the privileges that God has given me is working with a lot of young people. Not because I'm young, right? I mean, you all know that. Hopefully you have eyes to see that you've never seen before. It's because God has somehow placed these young people in our lives. Remember last week I said, try to invite a stranger to your house. Because when Jesus walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus walked into that house, he was still a stranger. Invite strangers, people that don't look like you, talk like you, eat like you. That's what I mean. And see the amazing things that Jesus does. As you sit eyeball to eyeball with those who were once strangers, and you create a bridge and let Christ walk across that bridge. Knowing Jesus as he has never been known before. So I'm going to look at John chapter 21. I don't know if I'll be able to cover the whole thing. So I'm going to give you the four scenes as John puts it. There is a miracle in the midst of disappointment. There is an invitation to a prepared table. There are tested affections before an assignment. And there is a recommission that completes the restoration. I'm sure you've heard this phrase or this question. If you were the only sinner that ever existed on the earth, Jesus would die. Have you heard that before? Yes. If there was only one brother that needed to be reclaimed for the kingdom, Jesus would do that. And in John chapter 21, the master disciple maker orchestrates the whole scene to gain one brother, Peter. Isn't that amazing? Hopefully, we will gain some lessons from the master disciple maker. Now, clearly, he has the power to orchestrate things beyond what we and I can do. But at least take some lessons to see how he does it. John chapter 21, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. By the way, Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. Elsewhere also referred to as the Sea of Gennesaret, because Tiberias, there was a Roman garrison there, and so right now this is how John refers to it. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were there together. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter said, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them. Actually, in the NIV, it says friends, but actually it's children. Children, haven't you any fish? No, they replied. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. You know what that is? The distance of 7.5 feet, because that was the distance between the edges of the boat. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I'll cover the other one as we go along. Have you noticed some things in the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus? In several of the appearances, at least the initial ones, they don't recognize him. And something happens that enables them to see Jesus. Along with that, in the accounts that we read, it's Jesus who is the host, and he serves the guests, even in the room that he was called to. He's serving. And so these are little things that we can see about the master disciple maker. So how does Peter get here mentally and spiritually saying, "I'm going out fishing"? Peter is clearly disillusioned, discouraged. And this is something that we need to learn as a spiritual lesson. When discouragement comes to us through the front door, all of us have a back door. Okay? And in Peter's back door, he just went fishing because that was his expertise. That was his comfort zone. Why would he abandon all that was his? If you were to take a snapshot of Peter at various points in his life, I would say there were some promising moments. There were some precious moments. And right before this, there were some painful moments. And you will see what Jesus does. Bringing all those moments and memories together in an amazing smorgasbord, if you might. And makes things happen that only Jesus can. What were those precious memories? Those precious memories in Mark where Jesus said, "Follow me." They left their nets and they followed him. Do you have some precious memories? Can you go back there? Hopefully you don't stay there. Nevertheless, they are precious. The resurrection of Jesus has implications on the precious memories of Jesus in our lives. Blind Bartimaeus receives the sight. Those were hopeful days. The paralytic being healed, the demons fleeing. Those were hopeful days. Those were precious days. And then there were those private moments reserved for just Peter, James, and John. Talitha Kumi. Jairus' daughter being raised. There were some great and ecstatic moments when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration and he becomes an incandescent silhouette in front of them. Along with Peter, along with Moses and Elijah, and they, what do they want to do? They want to create three tents. And that ecstatic moment when the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." My beloved son. Then there was that extra private moment that only Peter experienced. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Even though it was lasted only 2 minutes and 33 seconds. When he, of all the disciples, decided to abandon his boat while everyone else were boat huggers. And because they were boat huggers, they never got the privilege of walking on water. Yes, Remember last week I said, out of an abundance of caution. Have you heard that during the pandemic? Out of an abundance of caution. And how many of us live our lives, Christian lives, calibrated out of an abundance of caution? Often we say we are led by the Holy Spirit. In the last 2 years, I've been studying the book of Acts. And it is absolutely unbelievable that the early church, I know I might be called a heretic, was a Pentecostal church. It was charismatic. Charismatic not in the way we take of it today, but it was because they were fueled by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that, right? Don't go. Wait here in Jerusalem. Okay? If you go without the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to do the work that I asked you to do, because only those empowered by the Holy Spirit can become my witnesses, because it is always Christ in you, the hope of glory. And even then, as Peter walks in that journey, when he comes to the book of Acts, what do we find Peter doing? He gives that absolutely incredible, bold sermon when he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures and he connects everything about Jesus. And suddenly 120 become 3,000, 3,000 become 5,000, and lo and behold, the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of Jerusalem are absolutely terrified. They say, what's happening? Why? Because the Holy Spirit opened their hearts. People don't open their hearts because of the eloquence or the rhetoric of preaching. Although it is by the foolishness of preaching that Paul says the gospel is communicated. In spite of Peter having seen Jesus for who he is, he does not have the courage to cross the threshold of Cornelius. Sometimes that's where we are. We built our walls, our rules, our regulations, our unset boundaries. And we need the vision from heaven on a sheet to tell us that which God has cleansed. Please do not call common. By the way, that sheet is a prayer cloth. Unclean animals on a prayer cloth. Whoa, for a Jew. That is an amazing revelation. Seeing Jesus post-resurrection, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, yet communicating to us that there are thresholds that we have to cross as a post-resurrection implication. And then, of course, there was that moment when Peter had the unusual audacity to rebuke Jesus. And then there was that one amazing, promising verse where Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, on this rock I will build my church. What happened to Peter? What happened to Peter's things that happened to us? If we are honest with ourselves, if we are honest with our children, if we are honest in our church meetings, we have to say there are times in which we are discouraged. We have abandoned. We have put Christ on the shelf. Sometimes it's a week. Sometimes it's a couple of years. Sometimes it's a day.
Have you been there?
I have.
Precious memories, promising memories, painful memories. The Roman occupation, a dead Messiah, missing body. Guilt overcame him. Shame overcame him. And you see, after the denial of that Peter had with Jesus, he never had a conversation with Jesus. And so, I'm going fishing. I remember after the Lord called me into full-time work, we sat down and we looked at our bank balance, our budget, you know. And I remember, in an unusual set of circumstances, the employer I was with did not believe that I was really taking active retirement, and so they arranged a meeting with a very huge headhunter firm in Oak Brook in Chicago to have a meeting. And I was trying to be nice, because I heard that my company had paid a huge sum of money because they thought they were just transitioning me. And I sit in the waiting room and I'm thinking, what will I tell this guy? You know, I don't want to be there. So I remember the Holy Spirit whispering to me, tell him the truth. So he goes, we go in there and he opens his three-ring note binder. He tells me that, hey, we have this, you know, the president of this health system, this, you know, and no problem, just your resume is wonderful. I can put you in connection with them. And he goes on for about 5 to 7 minutes, and then I say, but I don't know what to say. You know, I hate to burst this bubble. Finally, I remember the Holy Spirit telling me, tell him the truth. So I said, I'm not really looking for another job. He says, what do you mean? He says, I'm not. Well, your health system said that, you know, you'll be qualified. I know, I'm not. So what are you looking for? I didn't know what to tell him exactly at that time, because not everything was clear to me. So I said, well, I'm looking for something that is faith-based. I said, that's the best I could come up with. He closes his binder. He says, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. He says, so am I. He goes to his library, gets me a book called Halftime. It's written by, I can't remember this guy's name. And he says, I know lots of CEOs and COOs and presidents who, for the first few years of their life, they work for success. And for the latter half of their work of their life, they work for significance. Here it is. I tell my elders, they agree to commend me. But as I look at the bank balance, you know what it tells me? We cannot afford to live in Chicago. That's the practical side of things. A week later, we have a car wreck. Our car gets totaled. Two weeks later, this is after my commendation, a sister who's been on the field for about 3.5 years tells me, don't ever expect anyone, particularly your close relatives, to support you, okay? You may be brethren. That was not what I wanted to hear, right? Sunday, we do a gospel outreach at Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. We preach. Every time we preach, we give an altar call, and lo and behold, 5, 10, 15 people raise their hands. We don't know if they're really professing Christ, but they do come forward. That week, I preached. No hands. No hands. I got a call from a friend of mine saying, Abe, down the street in Aurora, in Geneva, Illinois, there is a temporary interim opening for a president of a clinic. You're perfect because they're only looking for 6 months. Discouragement walks in through the front door and it is oh my goodness, I just wanted to just take that job because it's only a 6 month job. But the grace of God, one of the elders had already told me, this is what's going to happen. Peter has denied the Lord 3 times, right? And now he stands, not wanting to do anything with the kingdom of God. So there's a voice from the shore. Have you any fish? What do fishermen who have fished all night and have gotten nothing, what do they say? That's the last thing they want to hear. Do you have any fish? They say, no. Cast it on the other side. And lo and behold, there is a boatload of fish. Peter puts his outer garment on and rushes out because there is a brother very close to him who recognizes what has happened. And he says what? It is the Lord. Don't we want brothers like that in around us, right? Sometimes in our discouragement, we don't recognize what's going on. Sometimes even amidst our blessings, we don't recognize who Jesus. And it is in that context that Peter rushes into the sea impetuously. And you know this time what he wants to do? He wants to get to Jesus before John gets to Jesus, right? Because last time at the tomb, what happened? John got there first. And he wants to tell, I'm a better swimmer than a runner. And as he comes, they see a table prepared. Bread and fish. Do you think it was seasoned? I think so. It had some masala in it. You know what I mean? It had some amazing masala. It had heavenly masala. It had drips of grace. Covered with mercy and served with love. Those are the heavenly delights of a prepared table from a Messiah that knows how to orchestrate events to gain a brother. Lots of meals have happened around tables, right? Elijah was fed. Remember that? Mary and Martha gave an honor, a dinner in Jesus' honor. Here, who is serving who? Jesus is becoming the host, and he is honoring his guests. Those abandoned children. Sweet conversations have been had around dinner tables, haven't we? Great conversations have been happening around our dinner table. But this is a table not to discuss failure. This is a table of forgiveness. And I don't want anyone to confuse the Lord's table with this table. Jesus serves. That table where Jesus opens his arms and says, come. Remember last week I said that if you, as for serious Bible students, you need to understand three important points in Scripture. The invitations of God, the metaphors of God, and the paradoxes of God. Okay? The invitations of God, even questions are invitations to answer. The invitations of God, the metaphors of God. Amazing metaphors that have far-reaching and eternal implications. this is a master disciple maker. And I just noticed that it's 11:14. It is in that context of a prepared table, where failures are not discussed, where forgiveness is given freely, and Jesus asks the most important question. Simon, I want to have an audience with you. Peter says, oh, here it comes. Wow, he fed us, now he's taking me back. Far be it from Jesus to shame you or to scold you. But he will challenge you. Because this is an important challenge that you and I must face. Simon, do you love me? Right? I mean, you've heard the story about the messages on agape and philia. I'm not going to go there. All right. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And, you know, it's because he denied three times and all that. Those are wonderful conjectures and good lessons. But you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is testing his heart whether he had that initial essence that told him, Jesus, you are the one. And what has happened, he needs to be brought back to that same point. And he sees Jesus for who he is. Jesus, you know that I love you. And that affection restores him to full fellowship. And it is in that context he's giving an assignment. You know why? Because no one can feed the sheep and the lambs of God without the affection for Jesus. That's why he says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. And take care of my lambs, Peter. I know you get disillusioned and discouraged and you think you can go fishing. But these are my lambs. To tend to them, you need to love me. And if we had guardians for our children, would we just give our children to somebody that didn't love us? You see, the last point I want to make is this. Leaders. God wants leaders, particularly. Because leaders lead best when they guide others to places they have visited themselves. Okay? Leaders lead best when they guide others to places they have visited themselves. And it is in that context, that Peter is being given this charge. Feed my lambs. And you open the book of Acts, and the rest is history. Our God and Father, we just want to thank you for reminding us that your resurrection has implications. Oh, Father, each one of us here who has returned to you from a variety of discouraging issues and scenarios and scenes and ages and stages of life must say thank you. Thank you for being in our corner. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for orchestrating things in our life where we would recognize you. It is only you. And I pray, Father, for this fellowship of believers, that each one would see you in unique and new ways, that they would become a voice, a megaphone to the community around them, not because they have contrived a testimony, but because you have worked in their lives. Oh, Father, thank you so much for showing us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.